Welcome to Study Driven Faith's first audio series on the book of Galatians. My name is Will Barlow, and I'm excited to share with you some of the things I've learned from the book of Galatians in the past few months as I've been working through it. This teaching is called Galatians 3, Sons and Daughters of Abraham. So one of the main themes of the book of Galatians is that the law of Moses was necessary for a period of time, but now legalistic following the law is not necessary. That time has passed. And so in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Galatians, Paul gave several examples of situations where the law of Moses was continuing to be practiced in an ungodly way. This way where people were just following the law without thinking about what Christ had accomplished for them and what no longer was necessary in terms of legal observance. And a couple of examples of that he gave to the Galatians were circumcision, which we'll get into a lot in the next three chapters of the book of Galatians. Judean restrictions on eating with foreigners. He reproved Peter, for example, for not eating with the Gentiles when he came to visit Paul in the mission field where Paul was. At some point, during the time when Paul was moving around and teaching various Christian groups, he had built this group in Galatia, and then he'd visited them a second time. And at some point, probably after the second time that Paul visited this region, some of these Judean Christians, these converts to Christianity from Judaism, who still believed in some very ritualistic observance of the Mosaic law, they had come to the Galatians and they had taught them that it was necessary to perform certain ritualistic acts in accordance with the law of Moses. And this is exactly the opposite of the liberty that God had given people in Christ and that liberty that Paul had originally taught the Galatians. Paul, of course, did not want the Galatian believers to succumb to this false teaching. And so in Galatians chapters 3 through 5 especially, Paul set forth some powerful arguments that really detail the end of ritualistic obedience to the law of Moses, or what we're going to call in this series legalism. And we're going to begin by picking it up and looking at a few verses from the end of chapter 2. And that'll really give us a flavor for what Paul has handled in chapters 1 and 2. And in Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16 and 21 in the ESV. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul introduced this doctrinal section of the book of Galatians with some key ideas. And even though in other sections of the word, Paul readily admitted that the Judeans had an advantage to the Gentiles in having the law of Moses and a history of at least understanding righteousness to some degree. For example, you can see his discussion in Romans 3:2 and following. What Paul says here is very important. Justification could not come through the law of Moses. Justification, making that right standing available before God, that's only available through faith in Christ and through the grace of God. If the law could have provided for righteousness and justification, then Christ would have died for no reason at all. So it is in this context that we begin to approach this great section in Galatians 3 through 5. And we will study this section chapter by chapter, and we're going to see some themes develop like law, liberty, sin, and freedom. These are ideas that are going to be developed a lot. And as we do so, we're going to pay close attention to when Paul quoted from the Old Testament. This is something that Paul did frequently, especially in, for example, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, where he pulls from the Old Testament and in many ways we're going to find some very surprising truths re-examined, reinterpreted, in some ways retaught by Paul. He's going to apply the Old Testament in ways that are surprising, or at least would have been surprising for Judean converts to Christianity in the first century. So now let's go to chapter 3 in Galatians. And I'll, again, throughout the whole course of this teaching, we'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read the first six verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul opened this section of the book of Galatians by making some very strong points relating to salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit. Does salvation come by the law? No. Does the Spirit come by the law? No. And the word perfected means to bring to an end. I'd like to think about a woodworking shop at this point. Imagine that you started making a table. Now, I'm not a handy person, but I know people that are. I've known people that have made tables before using a woodworking shop. And let's say that you started by working with real tools. And you made great progress because you're working with actual tools. But imagine that later on someone came in and said, you know, those real tools, that's not what you should be using. You should be working with these toy tools that my two-year-old uses. They're perfect. They're great for the job. Well, of course, if you decided to try to use those toy tools, you wouldn't make any progress. You wouldn't be able to finish that table that you started. Paul had given the Galatians real tools. He had shown them how to manifest the Holy Spirit. He had taught them from the witness of the Scripture. And he helped them build a relationship with God. The Galatians had turned in these real tools for the toy tools of legalism. So no wonder Paul sounded incredulous. Now, Paul loved them. And he asked them these questions to get them thinking, to get them moving back in the right direction. And in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3, he quoted Genesis 15:6, and this would have gotten their attention. Remember, these were Gentile believers who were being swayed by legalistic Christians. Sometimes they're called Judaizing Christians. They were Christians who had originally believed in the law, had originally been Judeans, and they went around teaching people about circumcision and different things. They're called by many people in modern Christianity, they're called Judaizing Christians from a historical perspective. That's the name that people use. These were Gentile believers who were being swayed by these Judaizing Christians to put the law of Moses above what Paul had taught them about grace. So quoting the Old Testament would have been a move to get their attention, that the people that were going around teaching these things about the law were doing so without a full understanding of the new applications of the Old Testament. In other words, God had the Old Testament written by revelation. And now, since Christ came, some of these verses that they thought they had a complete handle on were going to be reinterpreted and reevaluated in a way that was potentially surprising for people that lived in that era. And this leads us to a section where Paul goes through a flurry of Old Testament quotations. And we're going to see that how he applies them and how he understands them is different than how the typical Judean would have at that period of time in history. Let's reread verse 6 again, and we'll read verse 7 as well to see Paul's interpretation and reapplication of this verse. Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And as I mentioned before, Paul quoted Genesis 15:6 in verse 6 here in chapter 3 of Galatians. Well, it's interesting to point out that Abraham lived before the law of Moses, and he lived before Christ came, obviously. Thus, any appeal to the law of Moses as being a savior of sorts is clearly misplaced. Paul here is trying to prove emphatically that the law was not the savior of the Galatians, but of course, it was Christ that was the savior of the Galatians. It's also important to notice that Paul reapplied this verse to the new situation of having Gentile Christians. The ancient Hebrews would have looked at Genesis 15:6 as a verse supporting their national interests and the Hebrew faith. But in verse 7, Paul clearly applied the lineage of Abraham to Gentile Christians. This is a very surprising reapplication, reinterpretation of Scripture. But Paul's not finished yet. He's going to continue quoting Old Testament passages to help these Gentile Christians understand that they need to return to faith. They need to return to grace and get past that law that these Judaizing Christians were trying to get them to believe in and apply. Let's read chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. After quoting Genesis 12:3 and 18:18 together, Paul argued that the Gentiles were always going to be blessed and justified through Abraham's covenant. Everyone who is of faith is to be blessed along with Abraham. And in a parallel passage in the book of Romans, Romans 4:16, Paul called Abraham the father of all who believe. And again, this is very interesting because in the Old Testament times, these Hebrew Christians, looking back at the Old Testament and the Hebrews that lived before Christ came, would have understood these verses, Genesis 12:3 and 18:18, again as reinforcing the whole nationhood of Israel, how they were to stand out and how they were to live sanctified lives as a nation. And as they live sanctified lives as a nation, other nations around them would be blessed, especially if they entered a positive relationship with the nation of Israel, they would be blessed. That would have been the standard interpretation of these verses, historically speaking. And so it's fascinating here that Paul is saying, look, when God gave that by revelation, he was not talking about necessarily only the nation of Israel in the Old Testament times and how the other nations would be blessed by the stand and the sanctification of the nation of Israel. Paul is saying, look, God is always looking forward to Christ coming and fulfilling the law and for this grace to be given out so freely by God. And that God always had in vision in Genesis 12:3 and 18:18 that the Gentiles were going to be blessed. They were going to be justified through this covenant that God made with Abraham all the way back at the beginning of the book of Genesis. So we see here again that Paul sees Scripture bigger. He's seeing these Old Testament passages bigger than the typical Hebrew would have, even one who was born again in the first century. He's challenging their understanding of the Old Testament. Let's continue here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, here are two quotations. In verse 10, Paul quoted Deuteronomy 27:26. And Paul here is attempting to show that if you believe that the law is required for justification, if you believe that the law is required for complete righteousness, then you will always be cursed unless you perform the entire law perfectly. And of course, this is impossible for anyone besides our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was precisely Paul's point. If you try to live one part of the law, you're a debtor to the rest of the law. So, in verse 11, Paul utilized yet another Old Testament quotation. And again, that furthers his point here, and this is Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. The context of that record in Habakkuk 2:4 is fascinating. The Chaldeans were threatening the nation of Israel. And the prophet here was tasked with writing down some words, some prophetic words that were to guide people in this challenging time. And those who obeyed and responded to the words of the prophet, well, they were going to receive positive results. And those who did not respond, they weren't going to get the same positive results. And so therefore, the just, the upright, the moral Hebrews were going to be saved from the coming judgment by the Chaldeans. And how is that possible? How is this going to be affected? Well, it's through their faith in God and their understanding of God's faithfulness. So therefore, a lot of commentators suggest that we can read this, the just, by their faith, would live. The emphasis here is that the just are going to live, as opposed to not living. And as, of course, the opposite is that the unjust, they may not make it. Because if they didn't follow God's commandment, there was no guarantee that they were going to be saved from the coming judgment. Rote religious observance would not save the Hebrews, even the ones who were living in Habakkuk's time. They had to follow the revelation that was coming from the prophet. Only obeying the Spirit working in the prophets would save the Hebrews. And similarly, Paul's point here is to say, look, even in the time of Habakkuk, the just avoided judgment by faith. Why do you think that it's different now? Let's continue reading in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, here Paul continues his comparison of faith and of the law by quoting Leviticus 18:5. The law is driven by works. It's not driven by faith. And the pronoun them in verse 12 refers to the statutes and the laws in the context of Leviticus chapter 18. And Paul's point here is, look, those that would choose the law over faith, you've got to practice the whole law. But verse 13 declares practicing the law is unnecessary. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And one of those curses, incidentally, was quoted earlier in verse 10. So, in pointing out that Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, Paul quoted from the Old Testament, just like he's done throughout this whole section in Galatians 3. And in this time, he cites Deuteronomy 21:23. The reason that Christ became cursed for us is established in verse 14, so that the blessing that was given to Abraham would be conferred to the Gentiles. Now, that blessing was specifically enumerated here as the promised Spirit, which is gained through faith, not by works of any kind. And this thought parallels what Paul had previously shared in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, where he says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Let's continue reading here. Galatians chapter 3, we'll read verses 15 through 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. God made a covenant with Abraham prior to his covenant with Moses. And just to be clear about what a covenant is, biblical scholar Thayer defined covenant in his lexicon as a disposition arrangement of any sort which one wishes to be valid, the last disposition which one makes of his earthly possessions after his death, a testament or will. So that's how Thayer defines covenant. So basically, in this context, a covenant is an arrangement, or it's an agreement made. And in this case, we're looking at a covenant between God and men. Verse 16 indicates that the blessing was to come through the seed of Abraham. The original understanding of this verse would have been that the seed of Abraham meant the nation of Israel. That would have been what the Hebrews in the Old Testament times would have understood this as. The people that lived, because they were physically the descendants of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob got renamed, his name became Israel. His 12 sons led to the tribes of Israel, and for the rest of the Old Testament, those people are called the children of Israel. People would have understood this seed of Abraham referring to the nation of Israel, but Paul here reinterprets this idea. And he ties the promise of Abraham to the specific blessing of Israel, the person, Jesus Christ. The law of Moses, which came after God's covenant with Abraham, did nothing to disannul the previous covenant. And even though the Judeans believed that the law was their way to salvation, Paul reminded the Galatians that the inheritance and the blessings, and that includes all the blessings, all the way up into including salvation, those all came to Abraham and to his children by promise, not by law. So again, Paul takes this passage, this understanding of God's covenant with Abraham, and he reinterprets it from something that would have referred to the nation of Israel, and he packs it into understanding it in the context of the person of Jesus Christ. And as we'll see here in a second, Paul is going to identify, he's going to identify all of these believers in Christ. And once he identifies all the believers in Christ, he's going to tell us how we become the seed of Abraham. Let's continue reading here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come, to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Verse 19 indicates the purpose of the law. It was to take care of transgressions. And there are two major ways that this happened. First, and the most obvious one perhaps, it served to warn the people of what was considered sin, so they could avoid sinning. God throughout history has taught people what good is and what evil is, and the point of that is not to punish people. The point of that is so they would avoid sinning. The second way is that, as Paul says in Romans 5:20, the law multiplied transgressions. The law, so it concerned transgressions, and therefore it multiplied them. So those are two ways in which the law came because it was added because of transgressions, as it says here in the ESV. The good news is, however, grace abounded even more than the transgressions, because the offspring, Jesus Christ, came to fulfill the promise given to Abraham and his children. Verse 19 also declares that the law was given to the people by angels through the hand of an intermediary, and that intermediary is Moses. Now, verse 20 has caused much difficulty over the years. Well, let's read it again. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So, one explanation which I found helpful is to read verse 20 this way. This is sort of an expanded understanding of it. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, which allows for a contract. But the law was not kept by the Israelites, so the contract was voided. God is the only one who has to fulfill his end of the covenant with Abraham. Thus, the promise entirely rests upon God and cannot be disannulled by human misbehavior. That's the best, really, that I can do with verse 20 at this point. Let's continue with verses 21 and 22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. If any law had been capable of giving life, then it would have been the law that God gave Moses. It says in the Old Testament that that law was perfect, or it was complete, it was blameless. If any law had been capable of giving life, it would have been that law of Moses. But you see, no law was ever going to be good enough to give life. Any truly just law would always judge fallen humans after the time of Adam as guilty. There's no way around that. And this is one of the main reasons that the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, had to come. And in verse 22, the scripture has declared every man a sinner. But the good news is that the promise of Abraham is now extended to all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading in Galatians 3, verses 23 to 29. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The law of Moses was designed to be the guardian of the heir. And in ancient times, the heir of a wealthy family, or especially a royal family, they were kept under guardians and tutors until he or she was old enough to reign. And Paul's going to elaborate more on this at the beginning of Galatians chapter 4. You see, God's plan led to Jesus Christ and the redemption of all mankind. The law was designed to protect the children of Israel, to keep them alive, to keep them righteous, to keep some faith on the earth, to keep some righteousness on the earth, until the Redeemer could come. Well, now that we can experience the fullness of faith, now that we can experience God's righteousness in our lives, we no longer need a guardian. We no longer need the intricate details of the law of Moses. We have salvation by faith. Christians, as we will see as the analogy builds, Christians are now the grown heirs. We're rulers in God's kingdom. We're waiting to be revealed on this earth when God brings his kingdom to earth later on in history. All Christians who are born again have put on Christ, and our identity is with Christ. Since no one was able to live up to the standard of the law, and since Christians are now saved by faith, there is no distinction. None of us could have done it. Judeans couldn't do it. Gentiles couldn't do it. Men couldn't do it. Women couldn't do it. Slaves couldn't do it. Free people couldn't do it. We're all saved by faith. None of us could have done it by works. So now, all of our identity is wrapped up in Christ. There's no distinction. We're all equal. And we all comprise his body, as it says in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 3. And you see, now that Paul has identified born-again Christians in Christ, now we're the sons and daughters of Abraham. We're fully grown and mature heirs. We're ready to receive our place in God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? This promise that was given to Abraham, that historically would have been tied up in the nation of Israel, in the people that were called the children of Israel throughout the Old Testament, those promises, that blessing that was conferred upon Abraham and his seed, singular, was conferred to Christ. And because Christ came and he fulfilled the law, and he gave us so many things, now that we have available, we have this grace available in our lives now. Because of all of this, because we're identified with Christ, and because Christ was the seed of Abraham, now we've received the promise of Abraham. So what can we take with us as we move forward in the series? Well, in chapters 4 and 5, Paul is going to continue to develop these ideas of law, faith, freedom, and bondage. And we're going to see that Paul believed in liberty. He believed in liberty. And one thing to keep track of is we've already talked about legalism a little bit. And on one hand, we have legalism. That's religious observance with its details, with its regulations, with its rules, with its procedures. That's legalism. Well, later on, Paul's going to counter that and show us that on the other hand, we have licentiousness. We have sin. We have the natural inclinations of the flesh. And I'm going to call that hedonism. So we have these two sins. We've got legalism on one hand, we've got hedonism on the other hand. And neither of these options is available for the free Christian. We have been bought with a price, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. We have been given everything that we need to be successful in walking with God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We have each other in the body of Christ. We have a relationship with the Creator God. We have to see ourselves big. We have to see ourselves as who we really are. We are identified with Christ. We are the heirs of Abraham, heirs of promise, heirs of the Most High.